Well, let's open up to John, the 17th chapter. And then we'll be in Romans 5 again, passing in review. Hallelujah. We've been talking about God's glory. Hallelujah. Well, as you know, when I slipped into the Spirit and saw God's glory for a moment, that it was us giving Him all the glory, in particular the Lord Jesus Christ, all the glory, as out of the born-again Spirit, as much as a person could give Him glory. I saw Him in a glorified state. And Jesus said He glorified the Father by finishing the work that He sent Him to do. And that's how that we glorify Jesus, by finishing the work that He sent us to do. Yet now, Arnold Schwarzenegger's glory was his body. You know, he pumped it up until... That's His glory. That's what He has glory in. It's His body. Last Sunday we mentioned like a computer nerd, you know. I mean, here they can crack the FBI's main banks and get inside and plant a virus or pull the information out. That's their glory. I mean, they may have one sock higher than the other and support a pencil pack all the time, but that's their glory. They can crack the FBI's internal security system and pull information out or plant a virus. That's their glory. Arnold Schwarzenegger's glory was his body. Well, what's Jesus' glory? Because He says, "My glory I give unto you." What's His glory? See, He finished the work that His Father sent Him to do. He redeemed you and I. And His glory that He gives to us is everything that the Father has made Him. Everything He's redeemed us from. The work the Father gave Him, He has finished. And He has given His glory to us. Hallelujah. By the moment, I'm getting excited. I'm finding that God, you peel the layers off of Him like you peel an onion. You know, that outer layer and you peel it off and there's still another layer and you peel it off and there's still another layer. And it isn't until this glory limb that a layer come off of God that I had been wanting to understand for so long. Because a layer come off of God, you know, from this glory limb, that I'd been wanting to understand about Him. Even in areas where we have cliches when we teach. When I say cliches, you know, we say everything everybody else is saying and you get a quickening from them. You know they're truth, you just don't understand the power of them or how they work. Well, you know, all of us operate that way to a degree. But there were some things that I wanted to know about Him. And I told you that He visited me and said some things and began to clear them up. And it would be almost impossible to draw anything else out of this well at this moment, because it landed on me with such a power impact that there's no time that I get very far into the Spirit that I have a steady stream of tears. I just have not been able to clear them up. And I've been crying a lot, and one of them is in repentance. You might say it's a form of intercession, but to me it's repentance, because this last layer that was peeled off of God, that I had to repent for a certain light that I had cast Him in. And I repented very severely for even thinking that He had anything to do with certain things. And He began to tell me. Now, when I tell you that He tells me something, I don't do it lightly. After 27 years, I know when He talks and when He doesn't. He told me, because I am God, I've been getting the blame for a lot of things. He said, I get the blame for children that are not healed. I get the blame for this. I get the blame for that. Because I am God. Because I am God, I can do anything. He said, see, you're God, you can do it. And if you wanted to heal all those kids, you could. You could do this. You could do that. And because I am God, he says, I get the blame for a lot of things I cannot do. Now he said then, if you're tired of the twisted up kids and the white eyes and all of that. Now, I don't mean occasional healing or even 10 or 20 in a lifetime. I'm talking about a banquet table of God being laid out for the people he's delivered. For the people that he glorified himself for. I'm talking about laying out a banquet table. Calling the world to come and eat. Just like Jesus did. He said, you're tired of the white eyes of babies that can't see. The twisted bodies. And the language that he could talk to me in. He said, I'm tired of it. See, now you know God doesn't get tired. He doesn't that. He doesn't. But in my human terms, he caused me to understand what he thought about it. He said, it's not I holding myself back from these. He says, I'm tired of the church holding me back with their will, keeping me from stepping on the inside where those kinds of things take place. And when I saw that onion peel come off, that one more thin layer come off where I could see another layer of who and what God is, it hit my spirit with a full impact. The understanding for just that moment in time, that mystery that he couldn't do it. He could not do it because we were holding him back in a place where he couldn't. And the deepest repentance come and crying that I'd even cast a shadow on God for some reason that you'd have to get him to do it. I didn't die for those. You didn't die for him. See, he did. And now, I don't know how many times he's going to bring me through this and how many times I'm going to say this, but I'll do it as many times as he won't bring anything else back except this until we start to get it. The most revered attribute that you and I have since the day that your life was breathed into you by God. In other words, that your spirit was born of him. And I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about Adam too. He breathed into him and you, he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, you hear the sound. The day you accepted him and that same word for breath of God blew, or that life was created in you right from God's spirit. You weren't created. You were born. Do you think God is dependent on a creation that he created? Where do you think air came from? It's an element. It's those things that the Jews gave observance to, days and holy days, and something that was created. But now, he says, now, he said, why do you do service to those things by nature who are no God? When you now have his nature and you are his son, you think God would be dependent on a creation of his? Do you actually believe that he breathes? You do. You breathe. But you have a natural body that burns oxygen, and both of them is his creation. But your spirit was born of him. And believe me when I say, your spirit's not dependent on air. In other words, he was using symbolism to say that from the very depths of his being, that the life that's in you now was born. God breathed. Born. And an attribute that you possess that's probably the highest order that he could give any creation was the free moral agency of your will. He gave it to the creation before you when Satan used it. And He gave it to our creation. The most protected attribute that you have is the free will moral agency of your will and your creation. If God is going to stop anybody, He'd have stopped Adam's walk to the tree, and millions of people would not be in hell for your right to raise your hands and worship God or choose Him or not choose Him. Well, beginning to understand His will, He answered this lifelong question, and this is the point I'm coming to now. Well, now here you got a person that's consecrated persona. I mean, this person is sold out. And for the longest time, I'm thinking, if the person sold out, totally sold out to you, shouldn't by merit of them selling out, just selling out, be enough for you to come to them and get themselves straightened out because they love you so much? And you want to know His answer? He said, what makes you think that I did it? Now here's where the problem comes in. You get somebody like the Apostle Paul breathing threats and slaughters, and hailing men, women, and throwing them into prisons and synagogues, scourging them in every synagogue, and causing them to be put to death probably by something like kangaroo trials. This absolutely is killing and killing. That's why, you know, His own testimony said, I'm not meet to be even called an apostle, He said. Especially near the end of His life. Good Lord. Anyway, Stephen gave God what he needed. Now, Stephen, I'm sure he couldn't have did what Paul did for the foundation of the church. But you can rest assured Stephen got Paul's reward. As he gave his life in intercession, Stephen did, while Paul held the young men's coats that just killed him. Just right there, stoned him to death. But God used the intercession Stephen made for him. Don't lay this to their charge. And used the authority in that intercession to knock Paul down. Says, boy. He says, who is it? You blinded me. Who is this? He said, I am Jesus, who you've made it your life's work to persecute. I am He. It is hard to kick against the pricks. He said, well, that was a sovereign visit of God because Paul loved God. There's a lot of people in this world that serve a form of godliness. They're not even saved. That love God per se. If that gave them Him the right to drop on them and visit them alone, then He could drop. I mean, if God just sovereignly said, I like this guy. I like him. I think I'll just drop on him and knock him down and visit him and get him saved because I like him. This means he'd be a respecter of persons, or he would have to drop on every sinner who came to the age of accountability and knock them on the floor and visit them and blind them and do everything else necessary to see to it that they're saved. But Stephen gave himself to intercession. Now, it's not that Paul didn't have all the avenues. He watched the miracles. He heard the preaching. He heard the teaching. The Holy Spirit moved as hard as possible through every avenue that he said we could approach another human being who has a will and say, look, Jesus is Lord, and they do with what you say as they will. It isn't that Paul wasn't hearing. And thank God for Stephen. Because God said to me, can I heal you if you don't want to be healed? I said, no. Can I save you if you don't want to be saved? I said, no. You can't. He said, but if somebody else prays for you, I can do what they ask. That gives me a right to visit you and keep visiting you if necessary, even to let you go to hell and snatch you out because of the prayers at the last moment. But if somebody won't turn loose of you, I can honor that. But even after I snatch them out of hell, it still has to be their decision. But I don't know very many people that won't make it. Well, Brother Roberson, do you know how to yield yourself to God where your will becomes His? Oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do. I received someone whose great commission just to guide me into all truth. And he glorifies Jesus by receiving His and showed it unto me. Not only that, he has God's whole plan for my personal life. And he's come to me individually wanting to represent me before the throne room of God as He who has come to reveal Jesus in me, work His plan, reveal His mysteries. He even sent a language to pray about with if you're too dumb to do it yourself. And even with all of that, He'll approach us, even when we have the revelation of it, and we go, I choose pleasures and the exaltation and the acceptance of this world and worldly people with worldly things. Then I do His walk into Jesus. You're not going to learn anything from somebody who doesn't know anything. If the Holy Ghost is not teaching the preacher, then you want to see me, then just sometime when the dog's barking outside of your house, throw scalding water on him. You'll see me exit like a scalded dog. Can't learn anything from somebody that doesn't know anything. And the Holy Ghost is not their teacher. I'm finding out, well, for crying out loud. Jesus says, call no man on this earth Father. Because after you're born again, you really only have one Father. Well, I thank God for my first father. You wouldn't be here. But now that you've been born again, you're in the process of becoming just like your eldest brother in the body of Christ, in His humanity, who is Jesus. And soon, you're going to have a glorified body made without hands. Hallelujah. Well, we really only have one Father now. You know, the life that my other father gave me is in the process of vanishing away. It's already gone out of my spirit, and it'll be gone out of my body in the next 50 years, probably. Doesn't make any difference to me. See, not a bit. We only have one father. Call no man master, which is another word for teacher. Which is to say, any man that's really teaching you from the Holy Spirit will tell you readily some of the things that God says. Some of the things He teaches, you know that you couldn't know any other way. Really, I am not your teacher. I'm just He who passed on what I have been taught. If I was your teacher, then I would have originated. But in the sense He's talking about, there is no other teacher but He that's come down from heaven to take the place and guide us into all truth and teach us. Now, we teach as He gives us on different levels. until we catch hold and the Holy Ghost also begins to confirm and become our teacher. But if what we're being taught has not been given to the church by the Holy Spirit in the revealing of Jesus, then you're not sitting under a teacher. Hallelujah. Well, I thank God for stumbling on that revelation gift of praying in tongues. Hallelujah. What's one of the first revelations you got from the revelation gift, praying in tongues? One of the first things I got was the revelation that it was a revelation gift. And that the mysteries, it said, for he speaketh mysteries. He speaks not unto men, but unto God. For in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. That the mysteries was the same ones that were hid in God since before the foundation of the world. The mysteries hid on the other side of spiritual death. That all the understandings of the mystery of everything Christ is in you and to you and through you, the hope of glory. And even though at the time of prayer it's in the language you don't understand, rest assured, every time you get enough of one of the mysteries of Christ prayed up into heaven in tongues, then it will be illuminated in your new nature, your spirit. And then it'll start coming up to your mind. And then you'll be able to confirm it from the Word of God that you know or are learning. Isn't it, how many times have we taught something? And down on the inside, you already knew that what we taught was true, even though you'd never heard it or had any teaching on it. You could verify and say, God, I know it's the truth. I know it. Just hurts, but I know it's the truth. When I got back by the door, Gary says, he said, well, that really hurt. He says, I know it's the truth, though. He says, but my God, how can more can you hold God back? It's one of those statements. He's God. He could step on the inside and heal all those kids if he wanted to. And he's saying that we're keeping him out. He says, what more does he want? We're fasting. We're praying. We're doing this and that. He says, nevertheless, however much proof we want to offer as support of our theory, when the position is all settled and what he has done, he said, he finished the work. And he said, these signs will follow you. So if you accept anything between that, you're not going to see the end. So I don't care what excuses you're offering up. He still said, they're free and you're free. And if you're ever going to get there, you're going to have to accept the fact that when he can heal them, he will. Is anybody having a good time? I know this is a tough teaching, just like pound and provision. That's a tough teaching. I know this is tough. But until we accept the fact that it is finished, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that new nature that he's given us that's canceled the law, the sin nature out, that in that, he has set us free from all the dominion of sin and all that sin caused. Until we can settle that down in our spirit, that it is finished, and all the sick kids they can haul into our meetings was healed 2,000 years ago to go into God where they're healed so we can present him to God in the glory that Jesus presented them on the cross when he finished the work. Which is healed. Which is healed. Well, I spent a good deal of time repenting. And I didn't do it like I was working it up. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry, God, that I knew you were God and could really, really. Now, you can do this if you wanted. He said, oh, you're saying then that I want all those people in hell. Because I could have did that too. And I'm kind of a tyrant kind of guy. It gets a headache maybe every 20 millennials and wipes civilization out or I know, maybe I just like to create something and create something to destroy it to see if they like me or not. You know, maybe he's some sadistic kind of a creator that just loves to play little games and throw this bunch into hell, keep this bunch out. Kind of a sovereign guy. Well, to say that Jesus bore the sicknesses and pains of everyone who's come into sonship, who, as you would say, has our covenant, and then say he could heal them that won't. He could come and heal them if he wanted. And won't is to say that he could have stopped Adam's journey to the apple tree, but wouldn't. Well, is God, what is he, just kind of reckless with creation? And he just delights in people that rebel against him to overthrow them and then burn them forever. Yeah. Yeah, I'll show them. No. You think it was, I'm sorry, God. You know, I'm sorry about that. Guess I misjudged you a little. No. No, when that onion peel peeled off, it just gushed out of me. I said, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. Really, I know you're not like that. We all preach good things about you. Way down inside, we wonder. I'm so sorry. I know you're not like that. Even in counseling, when somebody would lose a baby, I said, "Do you know this much about it?" I said, "If you won't blame God, and I know that you prayed and confessed and did all the things that you were taught, and your baby still died. Well, for man's mind to survive religion, we usually have to transfer the cause from us to God. Well, he had a greater plan. He was lonesome for the sound of children's voices in heaven." Yeah, right. He must be. For the mass extermination of whole cultures in our generation and the children with them. We must be, huh? And I said, "I'm so sorry." I'd ever cast you in that light. And I want you to know that I will be about your business, my Father. And I want you to know that I'm going to learn how. I'm going to finish my course. And I want you to step inside where you can do those things. Hallelujah. I don't want to hold you back. All my life I knew one day I would get there where I wouldn't hold you at bay from the things you want to do, even though I didn't understand it. But I'm beginning to now. Hallelujah. Well, I don't think anybody but the Holy Ghost can bring you there. When I saw Jesus glorified for just a moment, it was the most wonderful thing. I can't explain how you felt in your spirit. The only thing I knew is human beings who are born again and we totally glorified him in our midst. And everything he accomplished on the cross was possible at that moment, that hour. Well, what did he say about the Holy Spirit then? He's with you and he shall be in you. He went on to say, he'll not speak of himself. But he will, in his ministry, glorify me. who is he going to glorify Jesus to? He's going to glorify him to you and I. Well, how is he going to do that? How is he going to let us and show us and make us to see his glory? By glorifying him to us. How will he do that? Well, John 16 says, Jesus said, and he will glorify me. He will receive of mine. And he will show it unto you. Well, the only reason we can say these words today is because we found out how to loose the Holy Spirit in us through that supernatural language as far as a revelation gift is concerned. That the more you pray in tongues, the more you'll edify yourself, the more you'll build yourself up on your most holy faith, and the more the Holy Spirit will be able to glorify Jesus unto you. Makes me want to stop right here. Makes me want to stop right here and just pray in tongues the rest of the day and into the night. And that's okay. I got time for that. Right now we're spouting theology. All right. Let me try to bring you to him wanting us and me and him again, and see if we can take this just a little bit further. But to tell you the truth, without passing in review, it's almost impossible to take the next thoughts. But these tapes, I don't think you could get in you. You couldn't listen to them enough to get them in you. It took me 27 years. Hallelujah. Okay, in John, the 17th chapter, we were working on this verse 19 and 20 and 21, 22 at this point now. Hallelujah. Oh my, I thought I was going to go in there and start weeping again for a moment there of seeing him in his glory. To have Jesus revealed like that and to see what's possible to you is almost too much for a human being to take. Words, they can't hardly get it out there. Can you imagine me trying to teach this to a translator? After a while, they're just standing there looking at me going. Message like this, you have to make the translator understand it before. Teach it all to him real strong, and then. Then as you get up, then he's able to run ahead in his mind to make that statement clear enough to understand the next one. Hallelujah. But let's look at his glory a little bit now again. In 19 he says, for their sake, you and I, and apostles, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth, that he was separated by the truth, sanctified by God. He says, neither pray I for these alone. Now here's when he prayed for you and I to see this. I bet you the angels are jumping up and down at his prayers being answered here. Neither I pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me, that's us, through their word. And this is what he prayed, that they all may be one, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now I like this because he wants us all to become one. As the Father is in Christ and the Christ is in the Father, he wants us to become one in them. And somehow, that's going to cause the world to believe that God had sent Jesus. Now notice 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one.
Well, how is that?
I in them, and thou in me, they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, I never hear this Lord's prayer, not our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, but the one he left this earth on. I just really never heard it taught on, and no wonder. When God finally broke it for me, one of the first things he said to me, you understand where you missed it, is that we always look at this prayer with deity in mind. Deity and not humanity. So we're trying to look that we're one in God as Jesus is one in God. And we always look to deity more in that statement than we do humanity. But when I understood that we were looking at it wrong, that's when the rest of it began to open up, such as the 14th chapter. When he said, in my Father's house as many mansions or many rooms, if it were not true, I would have told you. He said, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am. And he was talking about himself occupying one of those rooms in God, in his humanity. Well, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he went by way of the cross and made the nature that he had available to us by taking our death and the penalty for it, so we might be quickened together with him in his life. So in my Father's house has many rooms. And it's not that in reward and all of that, that he does not have a place prepared for us. Great reward, a place with the Father forever. I'm not talking about that place. You would never get that place if it wasn't for this place. In my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not true, I'd have told you, but in my humanity, as a son of God, I occupy one of those positions. But that's okay, because I go away to the cross, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am in my glorified humanity, I'll receive you unto myself, and that where I am in the Father, in my humanity, you will be also. That new life will be in you, and you in me. I got my life from the Father. I'm in the Father and he's in me, and the works I do, you will do. Was I yelling a little? Well, now I'm understanding it. At that place he held with the Father and his humanity, that where I am, you may be also. I liked what he said about the servant. He said, let him follow me. Let him become my servant, my slave. And that man that becomes my slave, that where I am, there will my servant, my slave be also. I like that. Well, understanding he's talking about his glorified humanity. That position he holds with the Father as a son. And that's the position he received us to. And now, he says, my glory I give unto you. Well, the Father gave him his glory and he finished his work with it. My glory I give unto you. He said, so the world will know that I am Christ, I am the Savior who has come into this world. Well, thank God. Well, let's understand this in him just a little bit more then. Go to Romans 5 one more time. Oh, and let's look at the 16th verse when we began. The Remember in the 21st verse of John 17, he says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. Let me show you this oneness he's talking about. The 16th verse says, not as it was that by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For 17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one. So all of us was baptized into the first man, Adam's death, by that one offense. We all received the same death that he had. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And he says that in that one man's baptism into death, all have sinned. So the whole human race was baptized into the death of one man, which was Adam. And we all became one with him in his death. Now, I don't have Adam's human spirit, I have my own. But what I inherited from him in oneness was the death that he had, for the whole world was baptized into that one man's death. Well, he turned it around. And you want to understand how you're one in him, and him in you, and you in the Father. You've got to understand that as the Father had life within himself, he gave to the Son to have life within himself, and the Son gave to you to have life within yourself. So the same way we were baptized into the first man, Adam's death, Now all of us that's accepted Jesus Christ has been baptized into his life. We have become one with him in that life. But where did he get that life? As the Father had life within himself, he breathed it to the Son. And the Son had life within himself, and he gave it to us. Now, we were baptized into his life. Yeah, well, if we were baptized into his life, we became one with the Father because that life came from the Father. So we're now one with Christ as he's one with the Father because we've been baptized into that life, which is that new nature we received when we were born again. Hallelujah. I can't stand it. I don't feel like I'm going to make it. Well, look at 17 again. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Therefore, as by one man's offense judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification, to life. For if by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the one, or the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Then he went on to say, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, meaning they were spiritually dead. And they were giving a law that says, thou shalt not covet and commit adultery and steal and lie. And of course they couldn't keep it. So what did it cause? It caused the offense to abound. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace much, much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the mystery of that we might be one, as thou art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us. The mystery in that is by the one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now, by one man, life has entered into the world, and a reign of righteousness through that life. And we've been made one with the Father, as we've been made one with Christ, as he's been made one in us, and us in him. At that place, he secured in the Father that he did come and receive us into himself. Well, now that I have that nature that has a capacity to understand the things of God, a nature that would cause a duck to know he could swim when he thinks he's a chicken, got down by the water and I just know I can do it. And he jumped in and did it. So I just know God can do it. I just know he has done it. I know he's done it. And I've got a nature that can be taught. And not only do I have a nature that can be taught, I've seen Jesus, and he's the one that carried the order for the services. Not only do I have a teacher, I have a nature that can be taught. And not only do I have an example that the Holy Ghost is using to be taught by Jesus, but now I know it's possible because I have his nature. So the third person of the Godhead said, I will come and be your teacher. And I'll be the power. People, what do you think the devil's fighting? What do you think had happened the first truckload of kids with the results of disease on them? And they're all under 10 years old and not walked and crippled and been smashed up by cars. So they just, you know, obviously wouldn't be this building. This whole front was just laid full of them. Now they'll just ask you now. Jesus came in and all the mothers was down on their face wailing. What do you think he would do? What do you think he would do? Well, he wants the whole world to believe. He wants the whole world to believe that he's the one the Father sent. That he wants them to believe that by watching us. What do you think would happen by the time they carried all their kids back to their relatives? Now, what do you think you could have the next service? Let me ask you. When Branham came out of the mountains from extended fasting and praying, silver-sized dollar appeared on a light on the floor. And full angel appeared in the light and says, if you can make my people believe, all things will be possible and no disease can stand before you. Well, he came out of the mountains and he still had patches on his suits. And by his second meeting, people outran him. To get to the meeting, we're in the courtyard. The crowds were so heavy that a young girl got separated from her mom and dad because she was blind. And she heard her crying. He walks right in the midst of the people. They didn't know who he was. He had patches on his suits. She goes, she's just crying. He says, what's the matter? She says, I got lost. My parents are lost, she says. She says, we come to see the healer. We come to see the healer. He says, do you know where we can find the healer? She says, I'm blind. And they brought me to see the healer. He says, well, he said, little girl. He said, Jesus is the healer. He laid his hands on her. And they opened right there. Well, tell me. See, Satan tracked him. He tracked William Branham like he tracked the Apostle Paul all the days of his life. And tried to destroy him. That's part of the drink. And Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup I drank of? And that's what he was talking about. You know, you're not going to get hundreds of thousands of people saved a month just in one place and not drink of his cup. If you're a panty waste, you won't be able to take it. You'll run like a scalded dog, find somebody to pet you. It's okay. I'm finding out what it means to be in him as he's in the Father, and I don't care. I have nothing else to live for. Go with me.